Hey, let's open up the Word of God. So I'm in Old Testament this morning, and I'm in, I don't know where I am, I can't even find it here. Kings, there we go. 2 Kings. We'll spend a lot of our time in the Old Testament. I want to unpack a story that for you that is just mind-blowing when you read it, kind of like, whoa. It comes across a bit harsh, but then we're going to unpack it and figure some stuff out together. So, 1 Kings, chapter 11. And when we talked a few weeks ago, I kind of just shared about, you know, we're thinking about the Pentateuch or the Torah. We think about the first 5 books of the Bible, and then we get into the historical books, and then we get into some of the prophets. So right now we're talking about history. It's a little history lesson this morning. This is facts. There's all kinds of evidence for what we're about to read. So let's look at that together. God really wanted His people to continue as always. We always find this in Scripture. You know, please come back to me. So often we get sidetracked, we lose focus, and God is always putting up opportunities to bring us, draw us back to Himself. The people at this time are, you know, they're living in a certain land, and they hadn't forgotten about God. They had just started adding other things to the mix. And I think as a society, as Christianity, sometimes as a whole, we can do that a little bit. We can say, I got Jesus, I got my Jesus, you know, eternity, salvation, heaven card, but I also dabble and get mixed and add some other things to the table, which is not good. We should not be doing that. And so God here challenges an individual. So let's read it together. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. Now he's saying to a person that we're going to learn more about Jeroboam. And I'll share his whole story, Jeroboam's story for you, but we're gonna start with this thought. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, we should keep God's statutes and we should keep God's commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. That's a good thing. But did you see this ever before in Scripture? Are you reminded of this? I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give you Israel to you as well. Like, that is a serious deposit. Like, David, King David had, you know, in God's eyes in Old Testament Scripture, King David is a pinnacle person. And God is saying, I want to do the same thing in you. And it's kind of, whoa, that's a heavy thought. And so how did he respond to following God's commands? You think about God tells you that if you follow my ways, it's going to be wonderful for you. And what happens to people who aren't perfect, who are not Jesus Christ? This is what we're going to read about. This to me is like one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. This is like intense. I know it's Old Testament, but it is like, just listen to this for a second. So 1 Kings, we're just going to flip over to chapter 14. Verses 8 and 9. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I want to give it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Verse 9. You have done more evil than all who have lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal, and you have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. What that means behind my back is that you've turned your back on me. You did all these things. I promised you everything, and you turned your back on me. And you've done more evil than everybody else before you. Like, that is a deep thought. Like, if you read that, you're kind of like, whoa, man, that's intense, isn't that? You know, I promised you the moon, and you fell short in a sense. And when I think about that as well, think about King David. King David was a great man. We look at him historically. We refer to him in the Old Testament as a type and shadow and all those kind of wonderful things. But King David messed it up. We know King David made mistakes. So why would he be more harsh to this Jeroboam guy than he was to King David, who wasn't perfect either? So really, what did Jeroboam do wrong that caused that statement? And how can that impact us? What can we learn from that? Because when we see things go off the rails, we can think like, okay, I won't do that twice. You know, when a kid of yours or a friend of yours does something, you know, really epic, you like bikes or you like, you know, snowboarding, or you like hitting ramps or whatever it is, like you see somebody do something like just, and they totally eat it and bail and ragdoll their body, you're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to follow in that way. I might just go the bunny trail way and maybe avoid that kind of pain. So let's just do a quick overview. It won't be very quick. We're going to do an overview. We're going to kind of pave a foundation to get to Jeroboam and his story about why that statement was made again. Why has he done more evil than everybody else, you know? So if you look at Kings as an overarching thing, it's actually one book. I know that there's First and Second. It actually is just one book. It really follows up to Solomon's books. So there's this, you know, progression. King David, he really united the 12 tribes of Israel into one kingdom. That was a, you know, quite a feat. That's a good thing. Then his son, Solomon, took over reigns. He took over from, you know, dads. He inherited the business. And he built for himself a temple in Jerusalem, again, after his father had passed away. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his greatness and all of his money, he started doing things that were not good. That there's a slow recipe for disaster that we see that Solomon's going to pass on to his son, Rehoboam, in just a minute. But Solomon begins to marry tons of women. He marries from all different nations, all these women. And God said, don't do that. Stay married to our nation. But he does it for political reasons. Solomon's like, I want to build myself such a kingdom. I'm going to make sure that all the people around me are my buddies and my friends. And I'm going to enjoy their political alliance and their armies versus just trusting in God. So that's a huge mistake by Solomon. Solomon is breaking every one of God's commandments that were laid out in Deuteronomy that he knew about. He's marrying outside of his nation. He's committing idolatry. He's worshiping other gods. And he really reinstates slavery. If you think about those three things, God abolished that in Egypt under Pharaoh's reign. And now the person that God has chosen has gone back to the way that was so destructive with slavery and idol worship and all these kind of things, which is not good for anybody. And so we continue on, just laying a foundation here. We'll get to Jeroboam in just a second here on this page. So God told Solomon that he was going to take the kingdom away from Solomon and give it to somebody else. And we pick that up in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. 11:11. So the Lord said to Solomon, Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Now, this is where we're going to pick up the story of Jeroboam and how things come off the rails here. So we're introduced to this person, Jeroboam, because I'm going to give it to one of your subordinates. Well, the subordinate is Jeroboam. He's going to give him the kingdom. He's going to not tear it away from the line of King David because King David's still going to have Solomon and Rehoboam over Jerusalem, and we'll see that in just a moment. But Jeroboam here is not from the line of David. He is just one of the administrators. He's just one of Solomon's workers. Solomon had a lot of laborers. They were building the walls around Jerusalem. They were fixing a gap in the wall. And again, Jeroboam was one of these guys, just a hard worker. And I think that God saw that hard-working attitude and his, you know, putting his best foot forward. And we would read it here about Jeroboam in chapter 11, verse 28. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing. I love Old Testament. I'm like, that's actually a good thing. He's just a good man of standing. And Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, and he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. He saw that this was an anointed man. This was a good thing, and I should trust him with more. We would pick that story up as well. Don't we see that in the Old Testament? We see Joseph, you know, a man, anointed man of God. And everywhere he went and every negative thing he experienced, he was promoted because, again, of his, you know, working hard, you know, just good values, all those kind of things. So Jeroboam left Jerusalem after he'd been working on the wall for a while. He was returning home, and he runs into a prophet of the day. This is just a few verses later in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 30. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 of the tribes. Now, I don't want to wreck this jacket this morning. It's kind of a nice jacket, actually. He ran into this prophet and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he gave 10 of those pieces to Jeroboam. And he said prophetically that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, you will run 10 of them. Way before Jeroboam was a king, way before Jeroboam had any idea what was going to happen, way before Jeroboam, I'm sure, felt confident to do that, he just said, I see something in you, you're going to run them. I'm going to leave two tribes for Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So with that being said, you think King Solomon and his son Rehoboam is like, they're going to give the kingdom to somebody else? And you think that, you know, when somebody else is promoted ahead of you, sometimes we think like, well, why'd we step over me? Where was my opportunity? You know, I thought this was promised to me. I've been working so hard. You know, I'm in the bloodline. I'm in all these kind of things. And why would it be given to somebody else? And we could have a bad attitude about that, couldn't we? We could come off the rails. And so whether Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon and his son is an option, or Solomon and his son caught wind of that and thought, we're not going to allow that to happen. We're going to kill that person. We're going to kill Jeroboam so that can't happen. That doesn't usually end too well, does it? When we try and go ahead of a situation to try and remedy a problem, to try and fix something that's about to happen, like that is a recipe for disaster. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11, we're still there, verse 40, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, and he stayed there until Solomon's death. He stayed there for 40 years. So often we read that in the Old Testament as well. We see people that have been promised something, but they had to wait. And I wonder what the waiting was like, because we don't actually know that story. We can't read that anywhere about how Jeroboam, what did he do for 40 years in Egypt? I don't know. But I feel like Joseph, again, the story of like, he was preparing himself for the day when he was going to lead. I'm not sure what happened. But we could, you know, suspect what kind of things could have happened. So after Solomon's death, after 40 years of Jeroboam living in Egypt, Solomon passes away and Rehoboam is now in charge. And Jeroboam met with his representatives of the northern tribes and tried to convince, because Jeroboam is a slave at that point. He's just working the wall, and he's saying, Solomon was so heavy on us. He put this heavy yoke on us like Pharaoh did, you know. I can't work under this kind of stress and this kind of weight. Would you lighten our load? Would you lift the burden a bit? And so Rehoboam says, okay, let me think about that. I'm the new king. I got to, you know, think about this. I don't have all the wisdom. So let me ask some people. So he asks like the elders and the board members, and they say to him, you know, be good to those people. If you're going to ever lead them well, you be good to them. And so Rehoboam goes, okay, that's one advice. Why don't I ask my good buddies that I grew up with? Because they'll have a lot of good advice, peer-to-peer advice. And so he sought their counsel. He sought these friends of his counsel. So here we go. Now we're into 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 14. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. Like, thank you. Hey, can you lighten the load a little bit? And no, I'm going to put like a bunch more on you. And so we would see that back in Pharaoh's time as well. Remember, Moses came in and said, would you lighten the load a little bit on my people? I said, I'm going to make you work twice as hard now. Isn't that just like, that's not a good thing. Strike one, that is not a good thing. So Rehoboam sent someone to enforce this. So he said, I'm going to put so much weight on you. I'm going to just follow up. You know, I'm going to work you to death. And so he sends somebody there to make sure they're working them to death. And they see this guy and they just stone him to death. They said, we don't even like Solomon's line anymore. We don't like Rehoboam as the king. We're going to kill this guy. And so they're not going to make us work hard because we're just going to kill everybody he sends over to us. And so that's the end of that poor individual. So fed up with the power-tripping kings of David's line, the northern kingdoms declared Rehoboam their king, leaving Rehoboam, isn't that just interesting? Jeroboam, Rehoboam, hey, get confusing sometimes, to rule over Judah and Benjamin. Okay, let me show you a map because it's going to be helpful because that's a lot of information. I had to pave that so you understood. I can't just make a statement without knowing some of the history of it. So Rehoboam was the first king over the northern kingdom of Israel. Again, he ruled over 12 tribes. He ruled there for 22 years, and the kingdom was split in two. That's how we got Israel, and then we got Judah. If you're watching online, hopefully it's there with you as well. Green is the northern kingdom of Israel. There's 10 tribes in there. And in the south in Judah, there is two tribes. And that's where Jerusalem, though, is in the southern kingdom. But since Jeroboam was not from the line of David, God promised to give him Jerusalem and that tribe. And that's why Jeroboam really didn't rule over the whole kitten kaboom, just honking, kick David's line out of here because they're making so many mistakes. But God is faithful to his promise, even if we're not faithful to his promise. Even if we mess it up along the way, God is so faithful. So he left David's line to rule over Jerusalem and only have two kingdoms for himself. Okay, so now King Jeroboam is in charge of 10 tribes. That's a lot of people. He's looking at the northern kingdom. He's looking at Rehoboam in the line of David, and he's thinking, that's a problem because Jerusalem is not where God's temple is. It's not in my kingdom. And so my people, my 10 tribes, are going to go down to Jerusalem and worship God there. That's going to be a problem. So I better rectify the situation. That's strike two. You don't do that. Don't try and lead and dictate where people go. And try and set up scenarios so that you can continue to dictate them or be leaders over them. That is a recipe for disaster. So again, instead of obeying God, Jeroboam led Israel, those 10 tribes, away from them. We pick up this story. It gets so negative in a sense because of the sin and the disobedience of this individual as a leader. So 2 Kings now, we're all the way over there, in chapter 17, verse 22, the Israelites persisted in all the sins Rehoboam did and turned away from them. So because of the decisions that Jeroboam had made, it caused such generational sin because he was just so far from God. So instead of obeying, he goes the other way. And there's a big blot on Israel's history. That's not good at all. If we were to read further on here, every other king that came in the northern kingdom, 20 kings in all did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It was just a recipe for disaster. If we looked at the southern kingdom where David's line was under Solomon, then he passed away and gave it to his son Rehoboam, there's 20 kings down there as well. 8 of them got it right, and 12 of them totally messed it up. But look at the northern kingdom. It was just a complete mess because of that decision. That is just horrible to hear, isn't it? So again, Jeroboam worried that his people would go down to sacrifice in Jerusalem. And so this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam thought to himself, maybe that's not a good thing either. You should be praying. The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go down to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, they will kill me. Now he's worried. He's freaking out. And they will return to King Rehoboam. He's making decisions out of fear, out of concern, out of worry, out of I'm going to lose it all, versus making good decisions and following the Lord and praying to God and asking for advice. And so it just gets even worse. He thinks, well, if this is my nation and they can't go to Jerusalem to worship, let me set up another thing. So let's pop the map open here again, the same picture here. So in the northern kingdom, because they couldn't go down to Judah to worship in Jerusalem, at the very bottom of Israel, just around Jericho, there's Bethel. And so he set up an altar there. And at the very northern part, at Dan as well, they set up two altars. And altars to the Lord. And actually, if we did a bit of history there at Bethel and Dan, there's some significance to those communities. And so to set up an idol worship there so that they didn't have to go to Jerusalem was completely disobeying the Lord. God said, go to church. And he was like, well, we'll go to these other places. You know, we'll do these other kind of worships. And it wasn't even that terrible. It actually was an idol in the form of a calf, a golden idol. Do you remember how well that went back in the Old Testament a bit further about worshiping golden calves? Like, that's another recipe for disaster. So he set up these two idols in his own territory so the people didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Let's do a little history lesson here for a second. When leaders try and build walls and isolate people, how has that gone in history? it never goes well. You don't read a good story or a good biography of somebody leading that way and it going well for people or for the nation. Isolating and building walls around people, well, you're trying to protect them and keep them close to you. You'll end up losing them. Yeah, you can't do that. I mean, try and parent a son or a daughter that way. You set up boundaries for them and guidelines. You don't set up walls and isolate them. That's never going to go well in a sense. Everybody rebels, unfortunately. It's just humanity. You can't, dictate. You can't hold people down. They will respond in a negative way. So Jeroboam here is like, okay, well, we've got two golden calves in my own country. This is wonderful. It'll be a piece of cake. And then the Levites, the priests of the day, are like, we're not going to do that. We're going to go to Jerusalem because we are loyal to what God wants us to do in Jerusalem. So, Jeroboam again is like, oh, nuts. So he goes looking for people. So read how he finds people here. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone from all sorts of people who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth. That's not good. Any kind of people who wanted to become priests, he made priests. And God was specific in the Old Testament about having Levites as the priests, people that were passionate about God, and he just wanted to go his own way. And that's really what brought about the statement again, you've done more evil than anyone who's lived before you. I put you in charge of 10 tribes, my people, and you're misleading them, you're misguiding them by doing all these foolish things again and again and again. There's one thing about saying, when you go to church and you decide to not go to church. Now, maybe in the very beginning of my salvation, I remember maybe doing that. But you kind of like, oh, well, maybe I've backslidden, or honestly, you're like, I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by a pastor. I've been hurt by a leader. I've been mistreated. I've been mishandled. All those kind of things are true. I hope they never come to pass too often. But that is a true statement. And so you find people like that. Or some people will just say to you, like, I'm actually not into that anymore. I don't go to church anymore. I don't do that anymore. And so, okay, you can respect that. And so you want to try and love on them and reach them. But there's a difference than you standing outside the church and picketing and saying, don't go in here, go somewhere else. Or coming in the church on holy ground and worshiping the devil. That's actually a problem. And that's what we see Jeroboam doing here. Some of the decisions that he was making was so anti-God, he was leading others away from God. See, again, there's one thing about falling away and backsliding and being hurt, and those are all, I'm not giving you justification, but again, do you see the stark difference there than actually going, God's bad, God's terrible, you should stop going to church? Like, that's what's happening here. And that's why there's that bold statement there. You've done more evil than anyone else on the planet. And so the thought to me is like, when we read that, when I first read it, if you just read it, and as Christians, we tell our friends, please read John first. Please stay in the New Testament first. Don't we tell it to people that get saved? Please don't go to the Old Testament. God's kind of an angry God in the Old Testament. And that's just reality. And because we don't understand what that means. We don't fully grasp what that is, if we were to unpack that for people to help them understand. Because we just sometimes read about a real harsh God and, how could he do some of those kind of things? But the beautiful thing is that I actually don't have to defend that. I'm not here to defend that this morning. I don't have to defend the word of God. Who am I? Are you crazy? But I don't want to be a people pleaser like Jeroboam. You have to decide what you're going to do and how you're going to interpret God's word. But I also don't want to be like Solomon and his son Rehoboam and be a dictator. and lead from the pulpit. I want to land right in the middle and say, here's the word of God. Here's the truth of God's word. What are you going to do with it? And so when we read those stories and we're really challenged by them, that's something that you and I get to wrestle with together. Isn't that just wonderful? Versus just me telling you what it's like. I love that even as we worship, as the worship team is trying to lead us into worship, you have to decide if you're going to worship. Worship's bloody good, let's be honest. And so if we don't engage with that, that's on us. When you read the word of God and the truth of God's word is there and it convicts and directs and points you in a direction, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. That's not my job. That's God's job. Isn't that just awesome to think about? But I want to really encourage you when we read this kind of story, though, is that no matter what happens, now moving into my fifth year, I probably already said something that has ticked you off. I do apologize. Not my purpose, not my goal. In the next many years, I'll be here. If I haven't ticked you off yet, there probably will be a time, and I do apologize. It's not my goal here to do that. I'm going to tick off everybody once before that's not my goal. I need you to understand that. But when it happens, I want to encourage you, like what we just read about, is stay faithful to God, though. I'm human, and I don't have all the answers, but this thing does. So don't ever turn your back on this thing and run away. Don't ever let somebody isolate you, pull you away and build walls around you. Oh, yeah, that's right, this whole board and the church and all these kind of things that would pull you away from your intimacy with God. Don't allow that to happen. You can see the results. We just read about that story. Don't do it. Stay connected to the body. It's the best thing you can do. Be consistent. Go the long haul. Do whatever it takes wherever God takes you. Wherever you go in life in the next little while, in the next year, you're going to end up somewhere different possibly. You might go on a long extended vacation. Wherever you are, plug in. Put good roots down. Be firm in your foundation so that when the pastor says something ridiculous, it doesn't knock you down. You don't just run away and isolate. You can say, oh, that didn't feel the greatest, but I am mature enough to be able to handle it, and I'm not going to allow that person or what was said to take me away from the truth of God's word. Oh, come on, church. That's a great Old Testament story, isn't it? I know it took a lot to get me to there, but we need to know that prior stuff before we get to the meat of it, in a sense, eh? I just love God's word. I'm so glad we're able to just chew on it together. So let me just pray for us this morning, and just we're going to close in a minute and worship together. But Father, again, we're truth seekers. Oh, Father, if we do anything right, let us just have the truth of your word instilled inside of us. And Father, it's all here because of your son, Jesus, who gave it all up for us so that we could even be here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus. I know we've looked at all this Old Testament stories, but it all, again, points to you, our salvation, our Redeemer. You sent your Holy Spirit after so that it would help us to comprehend what you've written here. So praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're here to just honor you. So, Father, thank you that as the body of Christ, we're strong. Thank you that you're speaking to individuals as well here this morning. However that looks, Father, thank you for doing it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.